Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church. I kindly ask you to stand and join me on our first hymn this evening, hymn number 213. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we're going to be doing that a cappella, so please let's raise up the voice and
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
On the second,
we are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray.
On the third,
thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this church, Lord, and for your word, God, and for the opportunity to preach your gospel. God, I pray that you please bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name I pray,
amen.
Our next hymn is number 337, The Solid Rock. Hymn number 337, The Solid Rock. All together, on the first with me.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the way. coming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All right, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church and our Sunday evening service. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will happily bring you a bulletin. And while we're doing that, I'd just like to give a warm welcome to Richard, first-time visitor with us today. Great to have you with us, Richard. If you get a chance after the service, please get to know Richard a little bit. And everyone's welcome to stay around for not just teas and coffees. We've also got a couple of baptisms after the service as well, so we'll be doing them shortly after the service is finished. And just to say, welcome again to Lisa and Paul, still here. They were first-time visitors this morning. They're kind of second-time visitors now, but great to have you guys still with us. Have a look down on the front of your bulletin where we have our verse of the week. It's Luke 8:35, which is, "Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." And that went with the morning message, and we looked at that verse and a few others in detail, and the title being "Sitting at the Feet of Jesus," and hopefully, you know, people got a bit out of that, and it's on our channel if you missed it. But that was this morning's message. We're in our Sunday evening service. It's down on the inside of your bulletins in our service times there, where we're going to be continuing with the book of Proverbs. So we've been studying through the book of Proverbs now for, well, many weeks now. We've been splitting them into half ever since around chapter 11 or 12. We're up to chapter 22. We're on part one. It's going to be verses 1 to 14 out of those 29 verses. We're going to be going through those shortly. That's our Sunday evening sermon is going to be the book of Proverbs. And then on Wednesday evening, we're continuing with the book of Isaiah. So we're going through the book of Isaiah, and we're up to chapter, I think it's going to be chapter 18, and that's going to be this Wednesday evening. We're going to be praying for the prayer requests that come in, so please send those in. We pray for those in the Wednesday evening service as well. That's at 7 p.m. And then our soul winning times are down there, and I think everyone's pretty much aware where they are with Sundays is always local area, and that could, you know, it could be hit and miss, but it's something that we just want to keep hitting our local area and keep knocking those doors. And remember with that, just to be, if you could try and just remember to be clear on the maps, clear across out those houses that you've done. Remember what door was the last door you knocked, etc. Otherwise, it just makes it difficult to then follow on afterwards with those maps. And then we did end up with two salvations this afternoon. It's a great work, everyone, and praise God for those. There's a couple more people that have got saved. And other times are Mondays in Mitcham down in southwest London, Tuesdays in Bazard, and Wednesdays local to here. Thursday is over in Tilbury. Saturday, our next marathon is going to be at the end of this month as usual. Last Saturday of the month is our marathon. They're still getting out in Exeter, although Neil's with us today, and I think Stephen's a bit unwell, isn't he? We were just talking about that. But they'll be back soul winning sure enough. So if you're down that part of the country and you'd like to get involved with soul winning, then either speak to myself, or if you know Neil, speak to Neil about that. There's a bit of soul winning going on up in Sheffield as well. And again, if you want details of that, please get in touch with me up around that area. We've, like I said, we've got two salvations. So we're up to 10 for October already, which is a great start to the month. We finished September with 104 people saved, which was a great number. That's a really great result. I'd have to check, but that's one of our biggest months anyway. Definitely, definitely more recently when the video game number people kind of left. So we've to get 104 salvations is great. Like, what What a great to be, you know, great number to get. That's and that doesn't count also our soul winning groups over in South Africa and Switzerland as well. So there's, I just feel like that we're just getting more and more. The salvation is just upping the whole time. We've been getting a lot of baptisms recently as well. It's been great watching, you know, just God bless the work that we're doing. So just keep it up, guys. And, you know, couldn't be done without just all the faithful soul winners. Everyone is just getting out, getting involved regularly, getting soul winning. So please just keep it up. And, you know, it's been great so far. We're up to 10 already for this month. For the year, it's, therefore 771. And the baptisms, we've got a couple more after the service on 24 so far. Total salvations are down there since we started as a church plant back in January 2021. And the South Africa salvations, I'm not sure if they're out today. They had a few yesterday. That's over in Pretoria, our soul winning group over there. The Swiss are out today as well, or at least, well, when I say the Swiss, I think most of them are French in Switzerland, but the Swiss group there, they're up to 131. They're out today as well, soul winning today as well. The baptisms, attendance totals, etc., down there as well. We have a men's beginners preaching night, so that's Friday, October the 11th. So that's this Friday coming up at the end of this week, and it's going to be from 7 p.m. in the church. The preaching will start at 7:30. So it's anyone who hasn't, you know, if you've done like one men's preaching night or something, you're welcome to it as well. But for those that aren't regular preachers, haven't done much preaching, then we, you know, and if you've never preached, especially before as well, it's just for those beginners. Two preaching to come and preach behind a pulpit here. They're 10-minute little sermons. It's you keep the video yourself. It's a men's night. It'll be a time of fellowship as well. I mean, what better fellowship than hearing some King James Bible preaching, right? And that's what we're going to be hearing on Friday, October the 11th. So if you'd like to preach to that men, then, and you haven't let me know, please let me know. I'd love to take your names down and put you on the list for that. And we'll have some food and fellowship afterwards as well. So that's this Friday coming. I'll be in the church here from 7 p.m. And then Friday, October the 18th, in the morning, 10 a.m. is going to be the next homeschool trip for the homeschool kids here, and it's going to be indoor rock climbing. And I think it's from 6 up, so the younger kids can come along, but they won't be able to climb. We might be able to maybe squeeze in a 5-year-old here or there if possible, but please just speak to my wife about that. She'll help you out, and you can let her know whether you plan to come to that. That's Friday morning at 10 o'clock on the 18th. And then Saturday, October the 26th, is our next soul winning event. It's going to be an afternoon of soul winning over in Erith in southeast London. That's somewhere that we've had great success with previously. We're going to be there from 12 o'clock, meeting by 12:30, please. And then we're going to be soul winning from 1 o'clock. It's going to be a long afternoon of soul winning from 1 till 5. It's going to be then followed by some food afterwards. So if you'd like to come to that, please let me know, and I will put something closer to the time with that. But just bear that in mind. It's on Saturday, October the 26th. And then the Bible Memory Challenge, it's 6 verses in 6 weeks. If you can memorize all 6 verses, you receive a prize. We're on week 5, which is 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So that's week 5. Week 6 will be next week, and then after that will be the testing week. And if you can get them all right, like I say, you get a prize. Just let me know. Please turn your mobile phones off, put them on silent or aeroplane mode for the service. That'd be much appreciated. And we have some birthdays there, and there is an error on there, in fact. So Roderick's birthday was actually on the 1st of October. So happy birthday, Roderick, for the 1st. If you are watching, and so he's on the same day as Ida. There was an error in somewhere between being given the birthdays and taking him down. But happy birthday, Roderick, for the 1st. But other than that, Chloe was on the 3rd, so happy birthday again, Chloe, for the 3rd. David was on the 4th, and then we have a few more coming up. Nikki's next. We've got Nick, and then we've got Esther to finish the month. But if your birthday's in October, it's not too late to get on the bulletin. Please let me know. And if you have a wedding anniversary as well that you haven't told us about, and obviously a wedding that you're currently in, not a wedding that you haven't told us about, okay, or a marriage you haven't told us about, but if you have a wedding anniversary that we're not aware of, then please let us know. We'd love to put it on our bulletin. Please let us know if you want details for online donations. And we're family integrated in here, so it's a family integrated church. That means that the kids are welcome in the services. We like the kids in the services. However, some children just still need a bit more training to be able to be in the service without causing a distraction. So please use the mother and father baby rooms if needed, the mother baby room being this one. one here in the Father Bay room. Behind it, another Mother Bay room is upstairs if needed as well. But we do ask that there's no men, please, in the Mother Bay rooms, no ladies in the Father Bay rooms. And please just remember, no children unattended in the building at all times. And on that, we're going to pass back over. Thank you.
Our next theme is hymn number 496, Shall We Gather at the River? Hymn number 496, Shall We Gather at the River?
Join me all together on the first.
Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with this crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
On the second.
On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
All together on the last.
Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Church, thank you for our jobs, and thank you for allowing us to make a living. Please bless the offering today, and we just pray for this church and for the rest of our week. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. That's the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. So the Bible reads Proverbs chapter 22, starting in verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall be withal be fitted in thy lips. Thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the book of Proverbs and the book of wisdom. We pray, Lord, please fill Pastor of your spirit. Please help us to be attentive, Lord, in this evening service and help us to learn and apply what we learn to our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're up to Proverbs chapter 22 now. And as is always the way, I'm going to remind you, please, if you don't have a pen, the ushers are just walking down now. They've got pens. Please grab one. There's a section on the back of your bulletin, is a notes section, or obviously in your Bibles or whatever you want to do. Please make notes on this, and I'll just keep reminding you why, because there's so many we're going through. This isn't a one-point sermon where you can't come away going, well, what was a, you know, you couldn't come away without wondering what the point is in a one-point sermon. This is a 14-point sermon, and in some of those Proverbs, there's more than one point as well. So if you're, you know, it's there's a lot of messages here, a lot of little short messages, but there might be some that you really need to hear, that you really need to remember, not just for maybe the week going ahead, but the month beyond that, maybe for life, right? So there's so much wisdom in this book, isn't there? There's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and you know, many of us will have read it many times, but sitting there and actually going through it slowly and breaking down those Proverbs really opens them up. It has done for me studying through this. I hope it has for others as well. So really think about what you can apply to your life out of this, guys, because God's given us this book ultimately for us to be wise, especially when it comes to the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 22 and verse 1 starts like this. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get going. Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for this chapter today that we're going to look through, Lord, and these great Proverbs in here, these great just pearls of wisdom and great things that we can apply to our lives. Please help me to preach them clearly, accurately and boldly, Lord, full of your spirit. Help everyone to have attentive ears and to really listen to what your word is saying. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Okay, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favour rather than silver and gold. What is a good name? It's to have a good reputation. Okay, it's to have a good reputation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. There is a problem, okay, where the more you live for God, the more that people will speak badly of you, though. So there is that to remember as well, okay. You're turning to 1 Peter 2. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." So the key point is that it's for the Lord's sake, not because you're an idiot seeking trouble. Okay, not because you're trying to get that attention, you're trying to get that persecution. It's because ultimately you're living for God. Okay, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation." So we're to have our conversation or our behaviour honest among the unsaved. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Should be honest. Our behaviour should be honest. We should have a good name amongst those who are unsaved. Even though they're going to speak evil against us, yeah, they're going to find things to try and speak evil against, but your behaviour, your conversation, it's still honest, and ultimately they're going to see that. And regardless of what they say, regardless of the accuser of the brethren, do people recognise that honesty in us, which is that good name? That's what we should be striving for. We want people to see, yeah, no, but that is an honest, that's an upright person. Whatever I might try and say about their faith, whatever I might try and say about their, you know, the fact that they want to live, you know, for God and do these things, I'll try and find fault in it. Are they seeing that good name? Back in Proverbs 22:1, it is, though, in the context of money. It's in the context of riches. He said, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favour rather than silver and gold," because dishonesty can result in wealth sometimes, can't it? There are some very dishonest, wealthy people out there. People regularly sneak and con their way to wealth in the world. And, you know, often when you see very wealthy businessmen, I remember talking to a brother about this before, in various areas, sadly, you often just suspect dishonesty, don't you? So when there are people out there, and I'm not just saying somebody who's just worked their life in a company and ended up succeeding. I'm talking about people that are trading, wheeling, dealing, you know, buying businesses, all that sort of stuff. A lot of the time you just think if you made it, you were probably fairly dishonest, okay? No, it's not always the case, but sadly there is that goes with it. Dishonesty, though, what it does do as well, it might make you money. People can get richer by being dishonest. It results in a lack of loving favour from others, though. Okay, the love is often fake. When people know you're dishonest, when people know that you don't have a good name, you're known for being dishonest, you're known for being deceitful, the favour is false a lot of the time. The favour is to maybe gain money or to gain, you know, they want you to like them maybe, but really they don't really want what's best for you. They don't really like you. And all the money in the world isn't worth being untrusted, is it? Being unloved, unfavoured. Yeah, there are a lot of miserable rich people out there. Do you know that? A lot of miserable rich people. There are some mega rich people that are miserable. And a lot of the time it's because they don't have that loving favour. They don't have that good name, and the result is not having that loving favour. They don't have really real quality relationships because they're dishonest. They don't have a good name. So a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favour rather than silver and gold. The lesson is to strive for integrity rather than wealth. That's what we should strive for, integrity, honesty, uprightness in life. Verse 2, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." So it's the Lord that's the maker. He made everything. And that includes all people, by the way. I had an atheist earlier on the door, a very old atheist on the door, who was just telling me he's just too logical. He's so logical. And I was just talking about this with someone earlier. Just, it's bizarre, really, when you really break it down and you're just saying that everything just created itself. It's the complete opposite. It's so illogical. But he's not accepting that there's a maker. And really, when you get to sort of, this guy was probably into his 60s plus, and, you know, and you're adamant that there's no such thing as a God. I mean, that's a hard place to really ever win someone from, isn't it? But the Lord did make everything. Okay, he made all people. He made the rich and the poor. How do the rich and poor meet together? Well, firstly, we're all living on this earth together, aren't we? Look, you as rich as you like, you still kind of generally have to rub shoulders with people, okay? It's not very mentally healthy to live a hermit lifestyle, is it? You're going to end up probably a bit mentally unwell from that. And if we're doing as we're supposed to be doing, okay, that's worshipping the God that made us, well, we all meet together to do that, don't we? You know, when we walk into Strong Tower Baptist Church, we all meet together, don't we? Rich and poor, whatever areas of life you're from, whatever, wherever you're from. And whether you got dropped off in a limo, I don't know if anyone did today, I wasn't watching, all right? Or you walked miles to get here from a hostel somewhere, no one is better off than anyone else. When you come in here, we're all equal.
Amen.
You know, we're not looking at someone going, oh, they look like they've got a bit of money. Come here. Roll out the red carpet, give them the best seat. I don't know, what is it? Is there a best seat in here? I don't know. Some might like the spit zone. Some like the no one can see your zone. Some like the side on zone, you know. But I don't know. Maybe there is a best seat, but it doesn't matter. Whether you're rich or poor, we're all equal in here, right? And all that rich flash to cash stuff shouldn't, and I don't think it does impress most people in here, does it? You know, whether someone comes in and they've got the shiniest, most expensive suit, dress, you know, jewellery or something else, or someone comes in here with, you know, the second-hand, you know, very cheap outfit from wherever, no one really cares. We're not impressed by that stuff. You pull up and your car's huge and expensive, or you walk here from the train station or not, or you walked here because you can't afford the train, no one cares. No one's looking at you kind of, I don't know, if only that was a rich person. We're not impressed. No one gets impressed by that stuff. We all meet together here. But on the flip side to that, neither does all that pious poverty. Because you get people that go the other way, especially in religion. You get people that want to try and constantly overemphasize how poor they are, how they don't have anything, how such a struggle it is, like they're somehow, you know, above people because of that or something. They're somehow, well, they're just really religious because they're really poor. No, and that doesn't impress us either. Nothing, it should make no difference. Because the thing is that we don't just meet together here, but we'll all be meeting together in heaven. That's really what it comes down to. We're going to be meeting here. If you're saved and you want to come and worship God, hopefully you'd be coming to a place like this. But aside from that, well, we're going to be meeting together in heaven. And you know what? You're not taking to heaven, your bank account. Yeah, no one here is taking it. So look, whether it's in the minus or the plus, yeah, you're not taking it to heaven. Okay, but many will be meeting together somewhere else as well, sadly, and that's in hell, where their riches won't get them a cooler spot. Yeah, do you know that? You could have the billions in your bank account. You ain't buying that cool spot in hell. So if you die unsaved, you die and you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, yeah, the rich and the poor will be meeting together, but they'll be meeting together in hell, where their worm dieth not. And that's not a place to be. So the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. I think the proverb is to remind us that we're all just part of God's creation and not to get self-important. Okay, and obviously, you know, and judgmental about these things as well, you could add. Verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, remember that prudent is cautious, circumspect, practically wise, careful of the consequence of enterprises, measures or actions, cautious not to act when the end is of doubtful utility or probably impracticable. So it's good to be cautious, basically, okay? To be careful of consequences, to take measured responses. That's a good thing. The I don't care about the consequences sort of impulsive type responses and actions isn't good. I know, like, some people think that this is some sort of enviable thing. It's not, okay? They're just so brave. They just say, well, you know, they just throw caution to the wind. It's foolish. It's foolish. It's good to be prudent. It's good to be sensible. It's good to be careful. That doesn't mean you have to be fearful, but it's good to be careful, sensible, think things through. And that's what the simple are, okay? They're foolish. The simple are those that aren't wise, and they end up getting in trouble. He said, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And you could apply this to so much in life, okay? So much of the trouble that people get themselves in could have been avoided with a bit of prudence, with a bit of caution, a bit of sensible caution, a bit of careful thought and wise consideration could have avoided a lot. For example, there are certain jobs that it would be prudent to avoid, wouldn't it? If you think it through, should I really do this job? Should I really do that job? What one obvious one being around drunk people. The prudent man foreseeth that evil, doesn't he? Whether you think you'll ever be tempted or whether or not you think, actually, drunk people are a complete just liability. I don't know what's going to come next. You don't know if they're going to be crying on your shoulder or trying to kill you. You don't know if they're going to be trying to abuse you or trying to accost you to be your best friend. They're so hard to gauge what they're going to be doing, what they're not going to be doing. That's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? A prudent man would just avoid jobs around those people, avoid, where possible, those sorts of jobs, being around whorish women. The prudent man's going to foresee that evil. You might, oh, well, it's all right. It doesn't matter if I hang around this place. It doesn't matter if I just, you know, if at work I just keep end up, you know, in an area with this bit of a slutty woman. No, a prudent man just foresees that evil. So I don't want to be around those sorts of women. Let's keep away from them. A prudent man foresees that. A prudent man will maybe avoid being around the covetous, because that's something that can easily, you can easily get caught up in, where people are just all talking about their money and their cash and their job and their cars and their this and their that, and people can easily start to get sucked into that. A prudent man would just say, I need to not be spending my time with those sorts of people. They'll foresee that evil, foresee what could come from that. But the simple pass on and are punished. The simple just continue. The simple people, the fool. And don't be a fool. Yeah? Don't be a fool. You've got the Word of God. You've got preaching. You've got the Bible. You can study. You can read it. You can learn it every day. If you're saved, you can understand it. How many people just want to be fools in life? They want to be foolish and passed on and they're punished. Don't be a fool. There are hobbies that I believe the prudent might see being a problem. You know, for example, and again, you know, it's not that you should never do these sorts of things, but some people might think, yeah, if I started getting into, if I started getting into computer games, which I haven't played for many, many years, if I got myself like a whatever, I don't even know, what's a cool thing now? They still have Xboxes, or they got better ones? Got Xbox 20 or something? I don't know, yeah? If I got something like that, I'd probably end up starting to waste more and more and more time and more and more hours, and these sermons would get shorter and shorter until they turn into a 5-minute sermonette with me ranting without any Bible because I didn't have time to. Because that stuff is so easily addictive. You know, it can easily just waste your life, waste your time. You know, so the prudent man, it's not just sin, it's certain things that you just know, yeah, that wouldn't be a good thing for me, right? You know, there are sports that can take over your life, aren't there? You know, and there are people that might be like, yeah, if I started getting into that again, if I started watching the Premier League again, I know that next thing you know, I'm going to be staring at every single game. I'm going to be watching every result. I know in the transfer window, when it's meant to be a break, I'm just going to be reloading the page to see who might be buying someone, even though they're going to tell me at the beginning of the season anyway. I know that that could just take over my life. I'm going to be looking at fixtures, looking at leagues. What a waste of my time. You know, and the prudent man foresees that evil, but the simple pass on and are then punished. The stuff you watch on your devices, how about that? What you go onto on your handheld device, the prudent man will say, look, actually, I know that if I start looking through that, that's going to be a problem for me. And I'm not just talking about the obvious stuff, and there is the obvious stuff. The prudent man says, yeah, if I have a TikTok account, and when I've seen most of what's on a TikTok, I'm just going to be staring at least semi-naked women all day because that's all that seems to be a lot of what goes on now. I'm going to be prudent and just avoid that. But it's not just that stuff. It'd be lots of other just addictive type stuff. If I start watching this, the next thing you know, I'm watching the next one of whatever it is. There's so much that the prudent man should foresee the evil of. And you should get to know yourself and know what sort of things might be a stumbling block for me. And you need to not pass on like the simple. The prudent man seeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on to punish. And of course, it can apply to so much more in life, okay? We need to be prudent and foresee the evil. Not be simple and just ignore the warnings, the red flags, even the nagging feelings. And there are things where you just get that nagging feeling, you think, I don't know if this would be a good idea. Take heed to that, right? The prudent man sees it. A prudent man seeth evil and hideth himself, but simple pass on to punish. So the lesson is to be prudent, to wisely consider course of action, decisions, etc., to avoid punishment further down the line. Verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. And I believe that ultimately this is talking about salvation, this verse. It's not that there's some sort of works of humility required for salvation, because some people could go far with this. However, at the time of salvation, there does need to be a point of humility in someone's life. Okay, you have to accept your need for salvation to start with. There has to be a level of it. Now, it's not that, oh, well, I'm just so humble, that's why I got saved. No, but there was a point in your life where you had to have at least a level of humility. Because when someone gets saved, they're accepting their need for a saviour. You have to accept you need a saviour, that their works aren't enough, that they're a sinner on the way to hell. Now, that might be as simple as, it wasn't that there was a necessarily a humble time in my life. Just when someone showed me it clear in the Word of God, I accepted it, right? That could be that for someone out there. But it might be that, you know, you wouldn't have accepted that unless there'd been a low time, there'd been a hard time. Or it might be that whatever happened, whatever, there's a point in your life where, yeah, I was humble enough for other reasons. But there is some humility involved, okay, with salvation, at least at the point of putting your faith in Christ. You need to accept, you need a Saviour. However, and by the way, just quickly with that, it doesn't mean that they're always so humble. So just because someone's put their faith in Christ at a point in their life, doesn't mean that they're automatically now a humble person. They were humble enough at the time they put their faith in Christ to get saved. At that point, there was a moment at least of humility, right? But some people aren't. And then on the other hand, there are humble people around, even people that are humble about their chance of salvation. So, you know, when you get people that are just saying, you maybe try and present them the gospel and they just say, yeah, I'm probably on my way to hell. Yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm on the way to hell. But it doesn't mean that they fear the Lord. Because then you say, oh, okay, well, can I show you how to go to heaven? No, not interested, mate. I know I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. And you just think, what on earth? You've even accepted you're on the way to hell. You don't even want to hear how easy it is to get saved. And what's the issue there? It's not the fear of the Lord. That's what they might have the humility. They might accept, yeah, I'm a sinner, but they're not fearing the Lord. They're not fearing hell. They don't fear him enough. They either discount it or they downplay it in their mind. And it's obviously aided by the effeminate Jesus brainwash out there as well. That helps because in their mind, it's like, well, could it really be that bad? Would it really be that? Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. If there is a hell, I'm probably going there. But however, isn't he just this floaty guy in a dress? You know, and that helps obviously aid them and give them an excuse, give them a reason not to fear the Lord. But both humility and a fear of the Lord is a great recipe for getting someone saved, isn't it? So when you do come across someone, and let's be honest, when you knock on a door or you meet someone in the street and you say to them, okay, well, you know, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they say something like, oh, I'm not really sure, actually. I don't know. And then you say, well, you know, what? And they even say to you, no, I think I might be on the way to hell. You know, and they look like they're concerned by that. And you go, do you want to go to heaven? And they go, oh, yeah. I mean, that usually at that point, you're thinking, this is a winner. You know, usually. Now, it's not always, but usually it is, isn't it? Because that's a great recipe. They're humble, they accept them on the way to hell, and they're fearing hell. They've got a fear of the Lord. And by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. So there are no riches like those eternal riches in heaven, are there? There's no honour like becoming a child of God, and there's no life like eternal life. That's what it's about, I believe, that proverb. That's true riches, honour and life, and it comes from faith in Christ, but that requires at least a time of humility and a fear of God. We looked earlier at 1 Peter 2:12. We don't have to turn there, but it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against his evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is a bad time in life. It's a time of tribulation. It's a time when you're getting it, when it's hard, when it's rough. And that's usually a time of humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. The proverb, I think, reminds us not only of the true riches, honour and life to come. Okay, it's a good reminder, isn't it? Forget all that worldly stuff, it's to come, right? But also of those ingredients that we're looking for when preaching the gospel. Because when people are saying, look, that's time to pause. When someone says something like that to you, when you talk to them and you're just thinking, oh, you know, last time I'm in a bit of a rush, and they say, oh no, I think I'm going to hell, and yeah, I don't want to go, you know, that's time to just go, let's pause everything, let's get this person saved, okay? Verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. So remember that froward is unyielding, ungovernable, disobedient, okay? And whether it's the eternally froward or those that are just, being those that are in permanent opposition to God, or just those that are generally disobedient to God's word, the result is thorns and snares. Okay, so if you're just disobedient to God, you're disobedient to his word, you're going to end up with thorns and snares in your life. Thorns being unpleasant, uncomfortable, painful, and snares being traps. Okay, things which entangle us and can even destroy us. So life in disobedience to God is full of pain and hardship. It's full of ways to stumble, to be entrapped, because it's easy to look at the world, okay, to think that the Christian life is some sort of hardship. It can be. For many Christians, they see kind of what's laid out and they see, you know, they're thinking, coming to church 3 times a week is some sort of sacrifice. And people think like that, don't they? Think like three to thrive. I mean, what on earth? I mean, this is extreme. I don't know. I'd have to really think. It'd take me a few years to get to that, right? Like, it's like a real big sacrifice, right? Turning up at a church. That spending a few hours soul winning each week is just so hard. No, people, that's, you know, and I know I'm kind of, you know, kind of mocking it a little bit, but look, the reality of it is that is a lot of people will think that. They'd be like, I mean, it's going out and, you know, spending a few hours of my, you know, how many hours are in a week? 168 or whatever it is, isn't it? I don't know, something like that. However many hours it is, like, it's there's a lot of hours in a week and a couple of hours soul winning, a few hours soul winning. I mean, what on earth? That reading your Bible for less than an hour a day is just such a chore. How do I cope? I mean, how do you, you know, I mean, 30 minutes for some, 15 even, get through it once a year. It's just, I just don't know how I do it. You know, it's just, I don't know if I could do this each day. What on earth? That giving 10% of your income back to God is just such a hardship. Look, the New Testament, nothing's changed there, okay? People have done it from before the law and they continue to do it. But some people are just like, no, I don't know about that. I mean, this sounds pretty extreme, right? That having a prayer life is such a pressure. So many people believe that, don't they? They're just like, oh, I don't know, I've got to find some time to pray. Like it's somehow it's going to be a problem. It's a hardship. That forsaking those common sins is maybe just so boring, people think, don't they? Oh, I can't do what everyone else does. You know, God doesn't want me to do. God doesn't want me to have fun and stuff like that. You might hear a Christian saying, but let me tell you what the alternative is. It's thorns and snares. It's thorns and snares. I'll tell you what the rest of the world are doing with their time and money. Let me tell you what they're doing with their time. You know those we added, what do we add up there? A few hours, several hours in a week. Let me tell you what the world's doing with that. Booze. That's the majority of the world. The majority, at least this nation, are doing with those hours is booze. Pubs, clubs, getting drunk, getting smashed. That's what they're spending that money on. If it's not just the booze, it's the drugs. That's what a lot of this nation, a lot of this town is doing. We're doing last night, we're probably doing on Saturday, and probably still doing today. It's booze and drugs, it's money, it's time. It's fornication. Wrecking their lives, wrecking people's lives, just ruining future relationships to come from it, and worshipping devils. Worshipping devils in various false religions and false ways. That's what the majority of the world is doing. They're the thorns and snares out there when you don't just say, well, you know, I could just keep my soul. I could just do what God wants me to do. I could just try and do those little things, but no, or alternatively, yeah, we could just go and do what the world does. And what comes with all of that stuff? Addiction, woe, broken relationships, wrecked lives. They're the thorns and snares out there, aren't they? Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. That's the person just rejecting what God wants them to do. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. How do you keep your soul? Yourself, your being, how do you protect yourself from those thorns and snares? You don't have to turn there. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The thorns and snares are out there. They're everywhere. It's the word of God which shows you how to avoid them, doesn't it? You need a lamp, yeah? You need a light to avoid thorns and snares, and it's all here in your King James Bible. It's all there. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. The lesson is to not be froward. Like I said, that's disobedient to God ultimately, but instead follow his ways to keep yourself safe and sound. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So believe it or not, okay, children need training. The child-led parenting movement is mostly, on the most part, nonsense. Okay, it's an easy option nonsense. It's been getting pushed for a while. I don't know if people are aware of this sort of stuff out there. You know, it's kind of like the child will automatically just know best. And this kind of continues. And people try and follow stuff because it's easier to just go, oh, well, that, you know, we'll just let them push it. Because it's hot. Training takes time, takes effort. It takes some input, right? And it starts from early. So they don't just magically feed right, if some of your mums will have noticed. They don't magically sleep right. They don't magically eat right. They don't magically behave right as they get older. They don't magically talk right. It all needs training. A whole lot. It just needs training. Children need training. It continues up to adulthood and really beyond, really, doesn't it? Okay? Where we often still need training as adults. I mean, probably pretty much every one of us here still needs some training in certain things, right? Okay? That's a part of life. But especially with a child, because they haven't even got to that point of adulthood where they need obviously even more training, right? The easy option is to just leave them to it and pretend that they will somehow just automatically, for example, just sleep when you want them to. And, you know, there is that kind of pushing out there where it's just like, well, you just let them work it out for themselves. The sad truth is they don't usually work it out for themselves. They will, you know, there's a teaching out there, they'll just automatically choose to eat the healthy foods. If I just put these different colours and these different foods in front of them, they're just going to choose what's right. No, I'll tell you what's going to happen. When you give them the sugar and when you give them the MSG and when you give them the different flavour enhanced foods and you give them the high fructose corn syrup and all those things that make the brain go, woo, they're just going to keep looking for that food that does that. And if you leave it to a child, they'll be malnourished within much less than a year. They need training. They need showing. They need teaching. They need to help to understand and help to get a variety of foods for their taste buds to be trained to get used to different things as well. It all needs training. Some think that they will just automatically behave well without taking things, without hurting other kids, without being mean, without lying. No, it all needs training. You need to train them. Because the truth of it is that kids automatically, they'll do stuff that if they're an adult, they get put in prison for. I mean, you get kids who just walk up and just take a smaller kid's toy and go, just walk it off. You do that now, it's theft, it's stealing. Sometimes it's borderline armed robbery. They might go with something else and whack them first and then take it. Kids do that. It's like, I can't believe it, my kids are so evil. No, they're just a kid. They're a kid and they need training up. And in so many other ways as well, right? Some kids, when they have a tantrum, think, imagine that was a grown adult behaving like that. Imagine when they really go. You know, I don't know if you've got kids. I've got the odd kid that can really go, okay? And when they kick off, you're thinking, wow, we need to train this out of you, because when you become an adult, you carry on like that, you're going to kill someone. Because you're rage-filled, you're violent, you're uncontrollable. They need training, okay? That child-led stuff is just such nonsense, all right? And look at what we have running around. We have a load of big kids running around, don't we? A load of big old babies running around that need locking up. They need training, okay? But there are people that think that they will just learn to talk themselves. They'll just learn manners one day. It always strikes me as weird when you see, like, someone's, you know, and I'm not talking about anyone here, okay? I am honestly thinking about people outside of this church. I hope you'll never watch this either. But when you see them and, you know, you'll offer them something, would you like a drink? Yes. And the parents right there, or they'll just be like, no. And you're just like, when's the training coming in? When's the manners training coming in? It's not coming. It's not coming. It's not coming. Do I train your kids? Like, what on earth? And it's just, they'll just work. No, they need training. Kids need training, okay? And of course, it continues with many things, with learning when to be quiet, when not to, okay? You know, learning to talk properly, all these things. And it continues with many things, including the things of God as well, doesn't it? No, and they need training with Bible reading. They need training, okay? It doesn't have to be like, so. Obviously, don't ever use the Bible as a punishment, okay? The Bible ain't a punishment, all right? If it's all right, you little, get in there, you're going to read, you know, 10 chapters of the Bible. Well, what's that going to do? It's going to make them start hating God, isn't it? You know, hating the Word of God. But they need training. They need encouragement with Bible reading, with prayer time, with all sorts of sins. They need training. How do we train? With a combination. So there's a few things. So, look, kids, you could go too far with this. You think, if a kid, like, I need to just punish my child for every single thing they do. Well, what are you going to be punishing them all day, every day? Because foolishness spans the heart of a child. But the word of correction shall drive it far from them. But certain things they'll just learn. Certain things you can tell a child and they get it. It might take a few times to start to understand it. They didn't need a whipping. But other things, sometimes they need a chastisement. Sometimes they do need a punishment. But they also, I believe, need reward as well. And because that's ultimately, we respond to that, don't we? And I think, and I don't want to compare us and children to animals, because there is a big difference, but if you ever train an animal, in general, there's punishment and reward, isn't there? And it's a pretty easy concept to get with time. A reward can be as simple as praise. Punishment can be as simple as reproof. You know, some kids, especially when they're young, they get it pretty early. They don't want mummy or daddy to be annoyed or to be angry or to be, you know, to tell them off. They don't like the firm words. It doesn't, you know, and again, don't emotionally manipulate, obviously, as well. I mean, We used to have a family member that used to do this. You've made me upset. No, what'd she do? She'd go, you've made them upset. So, like, they've just, like, done something horrendous in your house. It's like, you've just made Ian upset now. Look. And it's like, do I have to, like, pretend to cry now or get angry? It's like, why don't you just punish them and deal with it? Instead of, then it becomes like an emotional blackmail thing. Or now, mummy's very sad now. It's like, look, just tell them off and deal with it. Obviously, you don't want to go too far with that. But it depends on the achievement, obviously, you know, and the offence. So the reward could just be praise, but the reward could be, look, sometimes kids do some pretty great stuff, don't they? Sometimes you see some really kind behaviour, you see some really good behaviour. That's, I think, good to reward, to try and help them to, like, want to do that more, to do good things. But in the same way, sometimes they do some pretty bad stuff. Sometimes it can be pretty bad, and we're going to see next week, verse 15 says that foolishness is bound the heart of a child, but a rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That is a part of training. Okay, the part of training is sometimes physical chastisement. And of course, with that, though, teaching is required as well. So if you're just punishing your kid and they don't know why they're getting punished and what it's for, then what was the point, right? So they need to be told, need to be explained in a time when they've calmed down and they're not, like, you know, having a tantrum and everything else. But it's not the only part, obviously. So without the nurture, without the care, without the attention, the training can still fail. And if there's anything to put a lot of thought and effort into, it's got to be the training of your children, hasn't it? To put time, put thought, put effort, because it's got to be getting it right. It's got to be worth getting it right with the heritage of the Lord. Yeah, remember that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So we need to make sure that we're putting time, we're putting effort, we're putting thought into it, because when you get it right, when they're old, they will not depart from it. And isn't that the ultimate goal? That's the ultimate goal of our training with our children. It's not that academic success isn't important. Obviously, it helps to get a good job. It helps, if you've got a good job, to be able to serve God to the fullest, doesn't it? If you're not having to do two jobs to make ends meet, for example. It helps to then educate your children as well. You know, and look, if you're educated yourself, if you get some academic, you know, ability and training and you learn stuff, then mums are more able, if they're going to homeschool, for example, to be able to educate the children. You know, we're educating them anyway, whether they're homeschooled or they're at school. But the way that he should go is ultimately the spiritual way, isn't it? He's not saying, all right, well, train them up in, like, the riches of life. And look, you can have the best education, the best job, but if you're a lousy Christian, you're spiritually ill-disciplined, that's not the way you should go, is it? And that's what ultimately we're trying to train our children towards. And look, with different kids, there's going to be so many different problems, different hurdles, different issues to get to with that. And you know, we're going to have our own challenges with each of our kids with that. But we're trying to train up kids to live the Christian life and to then train their kids up to do the same. And that's ultimately our goal, isn't it? That's what we're looking towards. That's why God's saying, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The key lesson here is to put effort into the training to get the end result. Okay, it's to put the effort in. Put that time and effort into training your children. And then you've got more chance of getting that end result. Verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, this is a fact of life, okay, that the rich are the ones in charge in life. This isn't saying that so-and-so with a bigger house and healthier bank account rules the guy renting a bed sit with no savings, okay? For example, in the church, it's not like, well, that rich person, they're more in charge of that poorer person in the church. It's that the rich people are the ones in charge across the world, ultimately. Okay, there are some particularly rich people, and everyone else is poor in comparison. You know, there are some people that are mega, mega rich in the world, right? And they kind of do rule over everyone else. They are the true rulers, whether openly or not. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20, where we see this truth laid out clearly by the Lord. So in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, we're going to look at Matthew 20, 25. Jesus said it like this. He said, it says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So he said that the princes, the principals, the leaders of the Gentiles, the people being, that's what the Gentiles are ultimately, exercise dominion or power and control. So there are leaders, and in different nations with different sorts of governments, some it might, for example, be a prime minister that people are saying, well, that's a prince, that's a principal, that's a leader in this nation as far as many people are concerned. Others, it might be a president. Others, it might be some sort of royalty. It might be a sheikh, it might be a king, it might be whatever it is. But it says that they that are great, and we might say mighty, or we might say rich and powerful. He said, you know that the prince of the Gentiles exercised dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And I believe that he's saying that those rich and powerful exercise authority upon those princes, upon those principles. So basically, the rich are in charge behind the scenes. And some of it is open and obvious, okay? Some of it's just there. I mean, party sponsors, donors, supporters. I mean, they're clearly just wealthy people, businesses, companies who clearly have a say in political parties because they donate money to it, because they give money, because they back, because they finance. But then there's a sheer power wielded by those billionaires around the world that most have never heard of. And it seems that the most powerful around the world have usually been the money men, the lenders. That's really what it comes down to. If you look at verse 7, it said, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Currently, the UK government's national debt apparently stands at £2.7 trillion. £2.7 trillion, okay? With apparently 39% of that owed to the Bank of England. So 39% of the UK's national debt is owed to the Bank of England, and then another 43% to the private sector. So these are just like private pension funds, all these sorts of things that the UK government owes its money to. And this isn't unique of just the UK government. The bankers, okay, those who lend are those in charge. This is around the world. But this also works on a lesser scale as well. So aside from that just being the way the world runs, and when you understand, it just helps you to understand a lot more. And of course, look, if it just gets to the point where it's just too ridiculous and everything else and too set up in their favour, then the people get... Eventually, there'll be revolts, there'll be problems. But it's somewhere at a kind of balance. And it's just obvious. It's just clear when you see that. The people that lend the money, the big banking dynasties, the big banks and everyone else, ultimately, they are to some degree pulling strings because they're the ones with the power. Because as the Bible says, unless you don't believe the Bible, which says the borrower is servant to the lender. Who's the lender? Ultimately, when you look across the globe, if you look globally, it's big banking corporations. And even if you really narrow it down, it starts to get a bit smaller. But regardless, it also works, like I said, on a lesser scale, where getting in debt, okay, puts you under that lender to some degree. To some degree. So it gives them some sort of rule over you where you're generally... So you go, well, you know, my whatever it is, the loan that I got out, they don't ring me up and tell me what to do. But you are going to be paying back some sort of interest. And they are telling you when you need to pay that interest and how much you need to pay. And if you think about it, that's really pretty much how nations ruled other nations throughout the Bible. It was basically they took control of them and then they told them that they've got to bring, sometimes it's called a gift or a tribute or something else, maybe every year to that nation. And really, the borrower is servant to the lender. They're paying them money, and with debt, it's for the privilege of borrowing that money from them in the first place. So if you want to avoid that, don't borrow. It's a good lesson in life where possible, isn't it? The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The proverb is a reminder for me of where the power really lies and a warning about getting in debt. Okay, I'm going to have to speed up because we've still got a few to go. Right, verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. So he said, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Now, I believe that this proverb is a little bit cryptic, okay? I'm going to try and unravel it for you a bit here. So sowing iniquity is planting or working iniquity, isn't it? It's work. You're working iniquity when you're sowing iniquity. And ultimately, you're sowing, a worker of iniquity is sowing iniquity in others. Works of iniquity is another name for false prophets in the Bible, okay? I'm going to be quick as I prove this to you in case, you know, no one's heard this sort of thing before. Psalm 5:5, we don't have to turn to these, okay? I'm just going to go through them quickly from the Psalms. Psalm 5:5, these are just some of many. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God hates workers of iniquity. Psalm 14:4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. So they eat up God's people, but they don't call upon the Lord. Psalm 28:3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief is in their hearts. They have mischief in their hearts. They're double mouthed. They speak out of both sides of their mouth. They're speaking peace to their neighbours, but they've got mischief in their hearts. Psalm 64:2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. So if anyone was wondering, hopefully you're not anymore. A worker of iniquity is another name for false prophets, an enemy of God. It's a reprobate. Verse 8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. So these works of iniquity, these sowers of iniquity, these false prophets will reap nothing of worth in the long run, is that what I think he's saying? They could sow their false seeds, plant their false doctrine, suggest false ways, cause division, and the end result for them is nothing. They don't achieve anything from it. They failed. They will never achieve anything. Verse 8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. So the rod of his anger is his carrying out of his anger. Okay, that's we see an example in Isaiah about the rod of God's anger. It's him actually carrying out his anger. And what is the subject of most of these people's anger? These reprobates, these false prophets, these works of iniquity. It's the true God. It's the gospel, the King James Bible, the soul-winning church, the leadership, the faithful servants. It's all those things of God ultimately, isn't it? That's what they hate. That's what the rod of their anger is. Basically, they hate us, or at least that's where the rod of their anger is directed, and it will fail. They hate us. Jude calls them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Paul said that they're filled with maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful. But the attacking with all of that anger, a lot of that is anger-based stuff, the attacking with that will fail. They've already lost. God will protect us in this life, and they have eternal hell awaiting. So he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. I think the proverb is to remind us that however successful the enemy might seem at times, sometimes it seems like they're getting some success, they will always fail. Okay, there's nothing to come from it in the long run. Verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. So this is someone who's not only generous. Okay, they're not only generous, it's not that they're just bountiful themselves. They have a bountiful eye. They look for opportunities to be generous, to give to those in need. So they're looking for that. They have a bountiful eye. They're looking for ways to be generous. And like mentioned before, okay, this isn't just referring to money. So you could just go, oh, well, it's someone who just gives out money to whoever asks for it. No, it could be other things. It could be resources. It could be time. It could be effort. It could be care. It could be attention. And when you are someone that is genuinely, okay, not for show, not for ulterior motives, but looking for opportunities to just be generous, God will bless you because you're giving to the poor, you're giving to those in need. So if you're just a generous person, God will bless you for that. And here there's less genuinely desperate people around in this nation, but there are people with little by comparison to others. Okay, there are people with not much. There are those that maybe find it hard to get by each month. Okay, that is a reality. There are those that scrape by, and there are those that have more in life, aren't there? It's good to be generous with what you have. Generous with, say, you know, you can be generous with food, can't you, with people? It doesn't, you know, this isn't just talk about, well, I better go and find some homeless drug addict and give them some cash to go and spend on drugs. Okay, that's what the world wants you to think, that that's the only way, you know, of showing generosity, and it's the opposite. But you're not helping anyone with that, but you'd be generous to just people in general, can't you? You can offer someone. You could just be the sort of person that says to someone that, yeah, they, you know, do you fancy going out for a bite to eat and just paying for it? You know, not if you've got spare money, you've got the ability. It doesn't have to be like, right, okay, 50-50, let's work out the bill and something. Maybe it's someone that you just know probably can't afford that. Maybe it is a bit tighter for them. Maybe it's a lift without asking for the petrol money. I don't know if people still do that nowadays. When I was young, there were people like that. You know, the rich kid who got the first car and he's asking everyone to chip in petrol money, you know, and his dad's filling up the car each week or something. It's just like, you know, there are people like that, but that's not generous, is it? But there are people that, you know, there are people that just begrudge doing things, but you don't have to be like that. The point is that just have a bountiful eye because God will bless you ultimately for it, okay? You know, just help without expecting things in return. And that's ultimate generosity, is when you're not then listing it and making a mental list and thinking, right, well, I did all of this. Where's this in return? Just help people. Just have a bountiful eye. God will bless you for it. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. So it's good to be generous, and it results in blessings from God. Verse 10, Cast out the scorner and contentions shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So scorners are those that scoff, that hate, and particularly when it comes to the things of God, okay? Sin, judgments, God's people. And you get a lot of them out in the world, okay? But sadly, you also get them in churches too. We used to have some right scorners here. Okay, they scoffed at everything. Every rule, every decision, every sermon, every cake baked. They just scoffed at everything. Everything was something to scorn, something to scoff at. They would scoff at every event put on, find fault, find things to complain about, how they would do it better, how even their spanners are better. It was just ridiculous, okay? Scoffing, I kid you not, okay? Scoffing, scorning, just constantly a problem with everything. But with their scorning comes so much contention, because it is horrible being around people like that, isn't it? Yeah. So you try your best to just be nice, to just be loving, to just turn the other cheek, to just be like, oh, okay, never mind. Oh, okay, hate everything we've done. Oh, never mind, you know. Oh, you could have done it better. And then eventually you just start to get wound up, don't you? And eventually it starts to cause contention, and people, it just starts to push them to the limits. It pushes them to the edge. And then everything is so negative with people like that. So they cause strife. They cause reproach upon everyone else as well. Because it's just an embarrassment, isn't it? People like that are an embarrassment. They're a shame unto the name of Christ when they're claiming to represent Christ. But these people are everywhere. So they're not just in, you know, they don't just come into churches. They're in the workplace. You get the workplace scoffer and scorner, don't you? That are just horrible to be around. They're in families. You might get the extended family scoffer, scorner. Bit harder when they're like, you know, you get that sometimes the elderly scoffer scorner. You kind of have to give them a bit of grace, don't you? When they're just sitting there scoffing and scorning at everyone and everything. And you get the online world, don't you? In the online world, there are a lot of scorners. Sadly, the online world has just given just a platform for scoffing and scorning from hiding behind a keyboard all over the place, right? Scoffing and scorning everyone and everything. Man, these people are hard work, right? The answer is to get away from them where possible. And you can get away from them in the online world. You just don't have to look at their rubbish and read their junk and listen to their stuff. You can cast them out of your lives, and with them will go so much contention and problems, because they do just cause problems. They cause contention. They cause stress. Cast out the scorner. Get them out of your life one way or another. You know, just remove. You can remove yourself from these types of people, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. The proverb warns us to keep away from people like this. Verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, a king shall be his friend. Now, this is in contrast to the scorner. Someone that loves pureness of heart. They love goodness, they love righteousness, they love uprightness. They're a lover of good men, of good people, that strives to be pure of heart. That is something that we should all be trying to be like, shouldn't we? Yeah, someone that loves pureness of heart, both in our hearts and others. So we should love it in ourselves. We should try and achieve that. But also we should love it in other people. Not someone that's constantly trying to push the boundaries, constantly tempting God, not finding ways to justify sin, to excuse our behaviour. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. So with that pureness of heart is grace in his lips, which is goodwill, it's kindness, it's favour. Luke 6:45, you don't have to turn, it says, a good man out of the good treasury of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasury of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And with that pureness of heart, and then therefore that resulting grace, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, that resulting grace of his lips, shall that person please those in authority over them. So if you strive for that pure heart, if you're loving that pureness of heart, then it should show eventually out of your lips. So some will say, my boss just doesn't like me. Well, try working on having a pure heart then. Instead of blaming it all on your boss, maybe work on having a pure heart. And I'm not saying it's always okay. Sometimes you might just get a bad boss. Sometimes you can have a froward boss. But you know what? Even a froward boss, if you're just honest, if you're hard work, if you're diligent, if you have a pure heart, if you're just trying to be a good person, and it'll come out of your lips as well, eventually you're probably going to sway most people in life. Even bad people, eventually they prefer to employ someone of those qualities than someone without. Some will say, well, some women will say, I just don't get on with my husband, or vice versa. Well, try just working on a pure heart, maybe. Work on a pure heart. You work on your heart, you work on yourself. That's all you can really do anyway, rather than trying to work on the other person. Work on yourself, And you know what? Maybe that leader in your life, maybe your husband might end up being your friend. Some kids might be like, oh, my parents, it's always angry. They're always unhappy with me. They always seem to be, you know, disappointed. Well, maybe you need to work on a purer heart, you know, for that leader in your life to be your friend. And most people that are in charge, okay, they do just like having honest, upright, kind, loving people to deal with. You know, I'm sure most husbands want that in a wife. And I'm sure most wives want that in a husband. I'm sure most bosses want that in their staff. Most parents want that in their kids. Most people just want to be dealing with people with pureness of heart. He said, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Now, you could also apply it to the King of Kings, couldn't you? Where if you want to be closer with Jesus, because it's not that we're just all automatically at this point, right, okay, it's like, this isn't like a kind of communist utopia, okay, where like everyone is just treated exactly the same way. No, if you want to be like the Apostle John, was he the disciple that he loved? There is clearly a close relationship with the Apostle John. You want to be like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who he loved, who there was a close relationship, get a pure heart. Get some grace in your lips. You want to get closer to God. You want to get closer to the Lord. You want to have a closer relationship to him. Then we should try loving pureness of heart and having grace in our lips, yeah? He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The proverb reminds us that the best way to do well in life is to get right in our hearts, okay? Verse 12. The eyes, and when I say communist utopia, by the way, that's sarcastic, all right? The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. So where does true knowledge come from? Well, Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So how do we know what's come out of his mouth and what hasn't? Oh, by what's in our Bibles, right? It's all in our King James Bibles. Now, some will go, but we don't have the originals. We can't know what he said. You're right. We can't know what he said unless he preserved his knowledge. Unless he preserved that knowledge. And he promised to preserve that knowledge. Praise God. You can turn there if you want. Many of you know these verses. Psalm 12, verses 6, 7 said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Praise God that he preserves his word. Because if we had to preserve it, well, it would have failed already a long time ago. And those original manuscripts are still preserved to this day by the same example that we see in Scripture, by being copied word for word. By copying, we see that example in the Bible, and that's what's happened since. And it's those same manuscripts that we use for this perfect translation, which has gone out to the English-speaking world for over 400 years now. But what if the better manuscripts were lost and luckily dug up 1,500 years or so later? It's more than that, but... Well, then God didn't preserve his word forever. And he didn't preserve it like he promised to. And he's a liar. Then those perfect words were hidden for over 1,500 years, which is a bit strange when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. However, verse 12 here says that the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The only reason that we still have the knowledge out of his mouth is because it's his watching eyes that have preserved it. It's because God's had his eye on it. It's him that's preserved it. And with those words, he overthrows the words of the transgressor. These preserved words in your King James Bible, they overthrow the words of Muhammad. They overthrow the words of Buddha. They overthrow the words of Westcott and Hort with their junk manuscripts. It's all overthrown by the word of God. He overthroweth the words of the transgressor. And these preserved words overthrow the words of the various work salvationist false prophets out there. They're overthrown by the preserved words of God. They're not overthrown by the NIV, and not necessarily, depending on which verse you look at. You could support their work salvation in probably pretty much all of those false Bibles, but not the words of God. When you look at it in context and you see exactly what those passages are talking about, when it comes to the word of God, he overthrows the words of those transgressors. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The proverb is a reminder that it's God that preserves his words, so we can trust them to expose the false words out there. We can trust the preserved words of God because it's God that preserved them. Verse 13, last couple. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Now, there's a very similar proverb in chapter 26, where it says in Proverbs 26, 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. So remember that a slothful person is someone that's lazy. And the truth here, and the reason why we see it twice as well, is that this is a truth that you'll see, okay? This is a very common truth in life, is that you will have noticed this around lazy people, is that they find excuses to do nothing. They find excuses to stay in their homes, anything other than saying, I'm just lazy, or something similar. I'm a sloth. I'm a sluggard. Think about it, okay? How often does someone say that to you? How often does someone just say to you, I'm lazy, that's why I'm not coming. I'm lazy, that's why I'm not there. I'm lazy, that's why I didn't do it. They never say it. Yet, you know they're lazy, but they've always got an excuse. Oh, I'm lazy, that's why I'm not working. I'm not doing chores today because I'm lazy. I'm not exercising today because I'm lazy. I'm bone idle. I'm not coming to church. I'm not coming soul winning because I'm lazy. I'm not reading my Bible because I'm lazy. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Now and again, you might hear someone go, I'll be honest, I was feeling a bit lazy. But it's rare. And that's usually after the event. Not before that. I go, just to let you know, message, I won't be there today, I'm lazy. They don't do it. What they do is they come out with a long list of excuses, okay? I can't come because. And the excuses are as long as you like, okay? Now, there are various excuses, various illnesses, problem pets, problem children, sleep trouble, car trouble, bus and train trouble, etc. I mean, you could probably give me 100 more, okay? And often they will convince themselves of the excuse, okay? So this person here is saying there's a lion without, will be staying in the streets, okay? They will even convince themselves when it's ridiculous. When the excuse is so ridiculous, people just convince themselves of their lies. And I think that with severe laziness, probably often comes irrational fear of being out. So there is that as well. Their minds start convincing themselves of dangers of going out. Because of the ingrained laziness, because they're not going out, then they start to get anxious about being out. So there is that, goes hand in hand as well. But there's also, I believe, a spiritual side to this too. So where our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, the slothful Christian will probably even use the fear of the enemy as an excuse not to serve. He will convince himself that it's futile to do the things of God, to preach the gospel, maybe to do whatever it is that you know, he's trying to make an excuse for not doing, that we just can't succeed. You know, it's the devil's world. I don't even want to go out amongst them type thing. Well, have you seen how bad it is out there? It's horrendous. It's basically, there's a lion without. I'm going to be staying in the streets, so I'm just going to stay in my house and do nothing. Is it even worth it? Could you even get them saved? Did they really get saved? Etc., etc., etc. You know what it is? It's someone basically saying there's a lion without. I should be slain in the streets. The lesson for me is to assess yourself, assess your motives. And that could be a hard thing for many people. And look, of course, you've got the extreme. But we can all have moments of laziness. It's a fleshly thing. It's a fleshly, you know, temptation of many. So we need to assess ourselves, assess our motives, assess our fears, and really be honest with ourselves, what really is it about, and fight that fleshly desire to be a sloth, which sadly many do, you know, many will suffer with more than others, okay, that desire for that. Verse 14, last one. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Now, strange women is another name for harlots, okay, and although it can be the literal straight transaction type of harlot, okay, you know what I'm talking about. For example, Jephthah the Gileadite is described in Judges 11:1 as a son of an harlot. And then the next verse says, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So it's used interchangeably there. He's the son of a harlot. They're saying you're the son of a strange woman. But it can also apply generally to you, to just loose women. Women that use their bodies, their sexuality as a form of merchandise, okay? For example, the strange woman that sleeps her way to the top. She might not be doing straight transactions, but she's using herself, she's using her body, she's using those things to get somewhere she believes in life. The strange woman that looks for rich men to marry. And there are strange women out there that are on to, like, however many marriages. They're strange women. They're looking for to use that for wealth, for money. And there are strange women everywhere, okay? Proverbs 7:12 says, now is she without, talking about the strange woman, now in the streets and lieth in wait at every corner. They're everywhere. They're at every corner. She lies in wait at every corner. And if looks are anything to go by, it seems that nowadays in this nation, they're on the corners and on the streets. I don't know. If you go by the looks, it seems like there are people that look like harlots everywhere. But it's not just about how they look. It's also how they talk. Verse 14 said, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. And this is something that's repeated time and again in the book of Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 2:16 says that the words of God are to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Proverbs 5:3 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Proverbs 6:24 says that the instruction is to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And Proverbs 7:5 says that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. She flatters with that smooth mouth. She'll make you feel special. She'll make you feel desired, respected, loved even. But it's all a trap. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. And when you fall in deep pits, it's hard to get back out. It's not just a pit, it's a deep pit. Okay, it's even harder to get back out of. When you fall for a strange woman, it can destroy your life. Okay, and you see people all over the world, all over the place, whose lives have been destroyed by strange women. They'll take your money. They'll take your children. They'll take your joy. They ruin lives along the way. They destroy lives. Strange women destroy lives. How do you fall in that pit? The mouth of strange women, is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Now, by being abhorred or detested by God, it's saying here. So, of course, that would include God's enemies, okay? So they're obviously more likely to fall into that pit. And obviously, you know, people in sin and talking outside of God's people, just, you know, the even people that aren't necessarily, you know, the worst types of people, just who are sinning, or whose God's wrath is upon them, they're more likely to fall in that. But turn to Psalm 106. Because that's interesting. When I look back to the false prophets I've known over the years and come in contact with, how many of them were with strange women? How many were with strange women? You know, how you would only describe them as strange women, that were just full of that flattery and that whorishness and everything else. But God can abhor even, at least for a time, his own people when they push him enough. So Psalm 106 says of the children of Israel, so this is God's people here, of which many, you know, at least however many you want, there would have been saved people amongst those people as well, amongst that physical nation. It said in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. But were, this is verse 35 now in Psalm 106, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. So here it was yoking up with the unbelievers. It was serving their idols. It was sacrificing their children. And aside from abortion, so here, obviously, you know, we you know, that would be the obvious application nowadays is what they call abortion, what we would call baby murder. How many believers sacrifice their children just to the world so that they can earn more money, have more time off, serve their idols? Will just sacrifice their spiritual life, will sacrifice them being trained up in the way they should go, and give them because they want instead, they want to get all that, you know, have all that time off, have all that extra money they can earn, etc. The result of all these things is God's hatred. And when you're on that side of God, you're more likely to fall into the trap of a whorish woman. It said, the mouth of strange women, back in Proverbs 22, is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. So when you're yoking up with the world, the strange women are everywhere, aren't they? So if you're doing this, if you're yoking up, like we just saw that example of the children of Israel, you're just yoking up with the unbelievers, with the unsaved world. They're who you're hanging around with. That's who you're spending all your time with. And again, it's not that you have to cut them off, so you can go too far with this, but if that's who you're yoking up with, you're having an equal relationship with them, you're going to be around all those strange women then. You're going to be hanging around the strange women. You're going to be spending time with the strange women. If there's one way, sadly, for so many men to fall for a woman, it's just by length of time spent with them. That's why there's so many workplace, what they like to call affairs, which is just filthy adultery. It's not some pretty little affair, okay? That's why there's so much this stuff. It's when they spend time. It's spending too much time together. And if you're spending time, too much time with the outside world, you're yoking up with them, you're going to have, there's those problems, obviously. When you're worshipping money, your body, your car, the strange women are everywhere with that stuff. They're everywhere. When you and your wife live separate lives in your workplaces, maybe you just say hi and bye in the morning, the strange women become that bit more of an option to many men because they barely see their wife. Because they're living their separate lives of their careers and they're not having the family time, they're not together, they're not having that time together, and the strange women start to become a bit more of an attractive option. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit, though. Their mouths, their flattery, all that stuff. And even with that, you know, there comes a lot of other stuff, a lot of deception and other things as well. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. The lesson is, if you want to avoid the trap, get right with God. Get right with God. And on that, we're going to finish in prayer. Father, thank you for, well, that first part of Proverbs 22, Lord, those first 14 Proverbs, those, Lord, there's so many truths there, so many things that we can take heed from, we can be warned about, that we can get wise from. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to all be just a wise church that really just live off your word, Lord, not all the, different... sort of teachings and unbiblical teachings out there. Help us to just pay attention to your word, to live by that word, Lord, to try and be, sitting at your feet like we saw this morning, Lord, and sitting at your feet and listening and learning from you. Help us to have a great week now. Help everyone to, just go on their ways in a safe way, Lord, to get home safe and sound and to be able to get back for the midweek service if possible for those that are close enough. And for those that aren't, Lord, to maybe try and make it Sunday or as soon as they possibly can get back in the house of God. As we know that's where you want your people, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to have a great week. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen.
Let us all join together on the last hymn this evening, hymn number 164, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Hymn number 164, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Let's join all together on the first.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Set up all together
in
the last.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace? grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the book of Proverbs. I pray, Lord, that we'll take on board everything that we've learned today and just keep us safe as we go out of business and bring us back safe and sound on Wednesday. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Hi there, my name is Pastor Ian Tavener of Strong Tower Baptist Church. I'd just like to take a few minutes today to show you how you could be 100% sure that if you died, you'd be going straight to heaven. So a lot of people teach all these strange things about how you can be good enough to go to heaven, how you've got to follow a list of commandments to get to heaven. See, they're really the other religion. There's only really two religions in the world. There's good you go to heaven, bad you go to hell, and all the varying versions of that. Some of them are very subtle. Oh, you've got to at least give up a certain amount of sin. You've got to at least try not to sin. And then there's the Bible which says, no. Go to heaven is a free gift, and I want to show you how you receive that free gift today. Few things you've got to understand first, though, before you receive that gift, and that's number one is that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments in one way or another. And the Bible says because of that, we come short of the glory of God. We cannot be good enough to go to heaven, which means that we're on our way somewhere else. There's only two places you go. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and what we get in return is death. And in the end, that's in a place called the second death, which is the lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If the wages of sin is death, and the second death is the lake of fire, that's not a very good picture being painted there. In fact, in Revelation 21:8, we see just a quick list of common sins to show that we're all on our way to the lake of fire. The Bible reads, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and that's you, me and everyone else in the world, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. However, God doesn't want you to go to hell. Hell is eternal. Hell is a very real place, but God wants you in heaven. And in fact, he made a way for you to go to heaven. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this world and he didn't commit any sin. He lived a perfect life. And then at the end of his life, he was hung up on a cross. He died to pay for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. However, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He swapped with us. He took that punishment for you. He died on that cross. And he then tasted death for every man. The Bible says in Acts 2:31, he's seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption, because on the third day he rose again. He showed the holes of his hands, the holes of his side. It was a bodily, physical resurrection. He wasn't a ghost. They ate with him, they handled him, and then 40 days later he went to heaven. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everyone's going to heaven? Well, of course not. See, there's one thing we have to do to receive that gift. And in Acts 16:30, someone asks the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The apostle Paul and Silas answered and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So what does that mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Are they saying to just believe that he exists? Are they saying to believe that there's a person called Jesus? No, they're saying to believe on or put your faith, your trust in that death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to have paid for all your past, present and future sins, and you can go to heaven. That's what it means. It's to put your trust in Jesus. Like it says in the most famous verse of the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, the Bible teaches us time and time again that the only way you're going to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. See, many people claim to be Christians and say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person and I got baptized and I read my Bible and I do this and I do that. Well, they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're trusting themselves. And the Bible says if they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible said it's not of yourself, it's not of your own works, it's just faith alone in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. And a lot of people find that really hard to understand. Now, they look at the Bible and think, yeah, but you've got to follow the commands. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Yeah, look, as a child of God, when you get saved, when you become one of God's children by faith in Christ Jesus, which is what Galatians 3:26 says, for you, all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Once you become that child, God's going to punish you in life. He's going to reward you in life. However, the only way you become that child, the only way that you could ever get to heaven is by what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. Once you receive that gift, that's it, it's a gift, you're saved. The Bible says, in fact, in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." See, once you're saved, you've received that gift, you've become a child of God. You could never go to hell, otherwise Jesus Christ lied when he said all you had to do was believe. He lied when he said that you shall never perish. And that's the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that your sins have been paid for. All you've got to do is receive that gift. And in fact, in Romans 10:9, the Bible reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 13 of Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe, if you want to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, just ask him. And I'd like to lead you in a short prayer now. If you believe everything I've just said, if you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that that the wages of sin is death, that you deserve hell, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins, and that all you've got to do is put your faith and trust in him. And once you've done that, there is no way you could lose that salvation. Then please just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe that you died, was buried, and rose again to pay for my sins. I trust in you now and only in you. Please take me to heaven when I die. Amen. If you've believed that and you've called on the name of the Lord for salvation, congratulations, you're saved. And I'll be seeing you in heaven one day. God bless you.